Okay, so good morning again. I'm going to take the next like 20, 25 minutes before we finish up to just share a word that I believe the Lord has put on my heart for this morning. I was preparing this whole message on Elijah in the Old Testament, and struck by how incredible this guy's life was. The amount of miracles he did, the way he walked with God. For all my preparation, all the time I spent on it, it wasn't just hitting home at my heart that this is what we were meant to look at this morning. And what did really hit home to me was this verse that's behind us on the screen that Camille and Jean picked as a significant verse over Elijah's life. And it says this, you see there, John chapter 1, verse 5, that the light shines in the darkness and that the darkness has not overcome it. And that's what I want to build our message on this morning. So you see, it's right at the beginning of John. John was a disciple of Jesus, and John is writing the story of Jesus's life as he experienced it, as he knew it, okay? And he chooses to open up the story like this. Now, there's four Gospels we know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the other three all start with the story of Jesus talking about the stuff we look at Christmas, you know, like angels and the nativity and pregnancies and donkeys and out to Bethlehem and the manger and all that sort of stuff. But John doesn't go into any of those details at all. Doesn't go into any details about the birth of Christ. He introduces this story like this, and you'll probably recognize that it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men." And then this verse, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." So this is part of John's opening his book. We can read it and be over familiar with it and know the Gospels as a part of the Bible. But this is a story. John took it upon himself, led by the Spirit, to write down the story of this Jesus who he'd walked with, who he'd seen crucified, who he'd witnessed raised from the dead. And he opens it like this. He's like, "I'm going to tell you this story about Jesus. And you want to know where it begins? It begins right at the very beginning. Not just the beginning of the story 2,000 years ago, but at the beginning of time, because this Jesus was God. And that this Jesus was the Jesus who was the God who created everything. And now this God has come into creation himself." So John talks in this like abstract, like big language that sometimes it's hard to get your head around. But he's trying to communicate the magnitude of what's happened here. That the Creator has entered creation. That in him is light, and that light is the life, that life is the light of men. That the one who created life has become a human and has come into human history. And because of that, the darkness will not overcome it. That the light has come in and everything has changed. He's came in as like a darkness defeating light. And so where did John get this idea of describing Jesus as a light, as the light of the world? Because it's the opener. It's not part of the story of like Jesus did this and Jesus did that. Well, if you read later on in John's gospel, you see that Jesus says it himself. So further on the story as John's telling it, John chapter 8, he says this, "Jesus spoke to them saying, 'I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" I am the light of the world. That Jesus has entered into the darkness of this world. And that's an incredible thing. And into the darkness of evil, the darkness of despair, of manipulation, of hurt, of abuse. I don't have to convince you probably this morning that the world is a dark place, yeah? That there's horrible things going on in the world. There's probably horrible things going on in your own family, in your community, on your road. And then you look globally at all the stuff that's going on, that the world is a dark place, that greed and all the anger and all the stuff, the evils of the human heart seem to just be pervading and seem to be getting on and nothing seems to be putting a stop to it. And we're surrounded by this bad news. But the point of John contrasting Jesus as light is saying, we all know the magnitude of the darkness, yeah? Now, if you want to know what Jesus is like, picture the magnitude of the darkness. Now picture what it takes to overcome that darkness, and that's what you have in Jesus. That Jesus is incredible. He's deliberately contrasting it so that we see, when we know the darkness of the world, this is how big Jesus is. This is how great Jesus is. This is how victorious Jesus is. That Jesus has come into as a light into the world, and the darkness cannot overcoming. And I like that it uses that word overcoming, yeah? It says the darkness can't overcome it. It could seem in life that the darkness is overcoming everything, yeah? That the things going wrong in the world are overcoming and they're pressing in and there seems to be no hope. But the promise here is that the darkness has not overcoming. It says the light shines in the darkness. Not that it just shone at one stage and then it stopped and now the darkness is taken over again, but that the light continually shines in the darkness and the darkness cannot overcoming. That the light wins. that the light overcomes the darkness. It's not just a light that exposes the darkness, but a light that overcomes. And here's what I mean by this. It's like, if you can't see something in the dark, say all these blinds were down and the windows were shut, and you turn on a light and then you can see stuff, yeah? That light by its nature exposes things. But exposure without overcoming is no good. In fact, exposure without overcoming just makes us see how bad things are, yeah? That like you turn on the light and you see something, and you're like, I didn't know it was as bad as I thought it was. And that's the way that we tend to expose things, or we tend to try and bring light to situations. We tend to report news. We want to like investigative journalism, going in, finding the truth. But the truth is often that things are worse than we thought they were, yeah? And that our best efforts at exposing stuff, of being light, just leads us to despair, because we see things are so much worse than we thought they even were in the beginning. But Jesus, as the light, doesn't just expose the darkness. It says that he overcomes it. The darkness can't overcome him, meaning he overcomes the darkness. And that's a whole different thing. That's a whole different thing than just exposing, yeah? Our best attempts to exposing what's going on in the world only lead to despair. The more we know about the world, the more we know how things operate, it seems the less hope we have. And we live especially in this age, guys. We live in an age of like where news has become like a marketable commodity, yeah? Where people, there's news stations, there's news going on that people make money out of. And the truth is that bad news sells. And so there's this relentless thing, whether it's like you have stuff in your family, and then you're going to hear stuff around our country, then you're going to hear stuff around our continent, then you're going to hear stuff around the world, and you're going to hear stuff on a global level, like that there's constant stream of bad news, that it sells, so that's what we get. And our news cycles are based on that relentlessly, and it's kind of like thrown at us completely. Do you know there was one time, actually, and I could never see this happening today, but back in 1930, the 18th of April, it was a Good Friday, and BBC News, the day before, had a big story, okay? A big thing going on in the country. And then the next day, they decided, in light of that big story, it turns on to the 6 o'clock news, and they just announced, today is Friday, there is no news. And they just played piano music for the rest of the time that they had for the thing. Now, that would not happen today. That could not happen today. We would find some news somewhere that was bad in the world to just to throw out there, yeah? And don't get me wrong, it's right that things are exposed. I'm not like that. We shouldn't be exposing stuff that's around. My point is this, that exposing the darkness without any sense of how to overcome it is all that we have in humanity outside of Jesus Christ. And so our news operates as a list of things that you're supposed to worry about day after day. It keeps us worried about stuff. We're worried about stuff that may have an impact on our lives or may not have an impact on our lives. We look at the news and we worry about ISIS. We worry about Trump. We worry about Hillary. We worry about refugees coming in. We worry about wars going on, about crime, about the Garda corruption stuff that's going on. We worry about falling house prices. And then when they rise, we worry about rising house prices. We worry about our politicians. We worry about those liberals and their agenda. And then we worry about the conservatives and their agenda. We worry about Brexit. We worry about the EU. We worry about the prevalence of disease, and like goes from, remember it was like foot and mouth, and then it was like bird flu, and then it was like Zika virus, and we worry about like even the food we eat and the sugar we eat, and there's a constant list of stuff here. Worry about this, worry about this, worry about this. Bad news after bad news after bad news. Exposure without hope only leads to despair, yeah? I used to listen to news talk all the time, and during the recession I stopped because it was depressing me driving in the car. Like constant talk about recession and bankers and redundancies and job losses and all this stuff. I had to turn it off because it was constant stream of bad news. Not that it wasn't true, and not that the right thing was to ignore the truth in that way, but it was true without pointing to the truth with a capital T, yeah? It was true without pointing to the hope that comes through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, yeah? It was true without any reference to the hope that things can change and things can be overcome and that this life isn't the end of all this stuff. And true stories without reference to the truth, this overarching story that makes sense of all the other stories and that starts with this statement that the light has shone in the darkness and that the darkness cannot overcome it. In the midst of all this darkness, the light has shone, a light has came. Things have fundamentally changed to the extent that the darkness does not win. The darkness cannot overcome this stuff. Without Jesus, we shine lights into the darkness, and all that happens is we find out things are worse than we thought. And without Jesus, we'd be easily convinced that the darkness has overcome the light in the world. Well, praise the Lord, we have Jesus and we have this truth. And we have statements like this that give us hope, that says, no, the light has shone and the darkness can't overcome it. And so, absent of any kind of hope, all the world has to offer us is like distractions. When I listen to the news, I hear two types of news, generally. I hear bad news, and I hear, like, nonsensical distraction-type news, yeah? So you hear like, the bad news that's going on, and then stuff that doesn't matter at all, pointless news. We listen to the radio, and you hear whatever it was with the Garda stuff going on there, whatever, a million, like, fake things put in over, like, the DUI breathalyzer stuff. And so it's like, Gardas might be corrupt and all this sort of stuff, bad news. And then it's like, well, don't think about that. Here in celebrity news, Kim Kardashian wore a dress or something, you know? And you're like, well, big news. So, like, don't think about that stuff. Yeah, bad stuff going on. Get distracted with this. Last year, 3.1 million children died of malnutrition last year. Didn't have enough food, so they died. 3.1 million. We hear stats like that on the news, and then over on the other side, like Conor McGregor just called somebody a Muppet. Isn't he gas? Like, don't look at that stuff. You can't do anything about that. Like, the world's in bits. Don't look at that stuff. Just get distracted by this stuff that doesn't make any difference whatsoever. Sit at home and watch Jeremy Kyle or daytime TV or something. Mindless stuff that just lets you distract from the world. And I get why you would do that. In the absence of hope, distraction is your best option, yeah? Just don't engage with it. If I can't do anything about it, just distract me. Keep my mind numbed with other stuff. I get that. But the world needs something else. And the world has something else in this statement that the light has shone in the darkness and the darkness hasn't overcome it. If we've got bad news and we've got pointless news, what's missing in there? The good news. That's what the gospel is. That's what the word gospel means. It means the good news. Like, we're missing this good news that the story doesn't end there, that the light's come into the world, a light that overcomes, a light that brings change, a light that brings hope. There's enough bad news and pointless news in the world that we need to be people who live and embody and proclaim the good news to people. And that's Jesus, that Jesus is the light. We're in an incredible position to be able to tell people this truth, that there's good news, that this isn't the end of the story. In fact, Jesus told us that. He says, Mark 16, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to all of creation. That people need good news. People need to know this isn't the end of things. This isn't the end, the final condition of the world, that God is working things out. People are crying out for something more. They have to be. There's only so long you can distract yourself with whatever some Z-list celebrity is doing before you need to, like, engage with, no, there has to be some hope in the world. I can't just distract myself. There has to be something that can change. We have that good news as Christians. Not that we ignore that the world is dark, but we know that the world is dark because of sin. But guess what? Jesus defeated sin on the cross. Yeah, not just the bad news, but the bad news. And here's the good news. It's defeated. Not just that the world is full of darkness and death, but that the light of the world defeated death and opened up the way for all who believe in him to have eternal life. Not just the bad news, but the good news. That the world is full of poverty and full of injustice, but the light came into the world and identified with the poorest of the poor, the outcast and the broken, that he experienced the greatest injustice on himself, sinless perfection, being called sin and crucified because of that. But he also raised from the dead, showing that this isn't the end of the story for the poor and the broken and the oppressed and those who've been treated unjustly by the world. That we have the answer, guys. We have the good news. That the day is coming when all those stories of the poor and the broken, when all those stories culminate into the one bigger story where God restores everything, where the light finally breaks through in a way that it's already doing so, but it comes to a culmination of the return of Jesus and the wiping away of the tears, and that the world is made new and restored, and that the story starts from there and we enjoy eternity in heaven with the Lord in a new creation. That's what the Bible teaches us, that a light has come and it's relentless, that it's not going to stop, that it's going to accomplish what it's set out to accomplish, and that we have this hope. We look at all the bad news and we need to recognize that there's good news to go along with it. That there's the justice of God, there's the rewarding of those who suffer. Jesus started this big long sermon one time. It goes on for chapters and chapters in the book of Matthew. They call it the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts with this, like this reverse kingdom stuff. He's like, it's nearly like he's saying, you see the bad news, here's the good news that goes alongside it, right? I want you to see stuff different. And you'll probably recognize it. It's called the Beatitudes. He says this, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? For theirs is the kingdom of God. Taking the bad news, blessed are the poor. Why? How can the poor be blessed? Because theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn. Why? Because they're going to be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they'll inherit the earth. Everything in the world will tell you that the meek are those who are trodden down and those who aren't going to get anything, and it's the rich and the powerful who are getting all the inheritance. But Jesus says this in the power, the light of the world that overcomes the darkness, says this: blessed are the meek, for they're going to inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they'll be filled. Blessed are the merciful. You would look at the world and say, really, blessed are the ruthless. Blessed are the people who go and take what they want. But Jesus says this: blessed are the merciful, for they're going to be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they're going to see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they'll be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, there's poverty. Yeah, there's persecution. Yeah, there's hurt. Yeah, there's darkness. But Jesus says, there's blessing, and they're seeking the kingdom of God. There's inheritance, there's comfort, there's mercy, there's being called a child of God. That's what Jesus says. That's who Jesus is. Now here's the important part of the sermon, or the part where it kind of twists, right? Because you might accept on an abstract level that Jesus is going to do that, right? But every example we have in Jesus, every time we look to Jesus and see him reflected, what we should be doing is saying, now how does that impact my life? And knowing who Jesus is, knowing who Jesus is alive in me, who does that make me? What does that make me? What does that change in my life? What does that change in my identity? What does that tell me about who I am? See, the same Jesus who said, I am the light of the world, a few minutes after all those blessed comments, he says this in Matthew. He says, he turns around to his disciples and he says, instead of I am the light of the world, what's he say? He says, you are the light of the world. You are. Just after all these statements, where it's like, well, Lord, how is that going to come about? How are all these broken and poor and oppressed people, how is this all going to change? A few minutes after those statements, he says this: you are it. You're the light of the world. We're called to live courageous and bold lives in the world that make a difference. You're the light of the world. Matthew 5, you're the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. Jesus saying this: a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You're the light of the world. You are. How are you? Because Jesus is in you. Jesus says this: when you have the light, believe in the light, and you will become sons of the light. Paul says this in Ephesians: once you were in darkness, but now you're in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. That something fundamental changes when we put our faith in Jesus, that we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that same Jesus who was the light of the world is the light of the world, but now in and through us, that we become conduits, reflectors of the glory and light and power of God, that you are the light of the world. You were made to make a difference. You, everyone, like here, I wish I knew all your names. I go through the lines, like, you were made to make a difference in the world. You were made to shine in the darkness. You were made to be the embodiment of that promise that blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, and blessed are the meek, and blessed are those who the world would say have no position. You were made to be the embodiment of that light that says and proclaims the message that no, this isn't the end of things. That Jesus has come, that Jesus is alive, that Jesus has transformed my life, that Jesus will do the same for you. We're meant to embody that as Christians. The light that shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not overcome, it lives and shines in you as a Christian if you've put your faith in Jesus. Jesus lives in you. Man, we throw out sentences like that, and Jesus lives in you. Throw it out and it's like, all right, yeah, that's cool. But like, Jesus lives in you. Jesus, the light of the world, lives in you. Do you understand the potential that charges your life with? Really, I mean, when you look into the darkness of the world around, do you see that the answer to all of that lives inside of you by the power of his Spirit? That we're not hopeless and helpless against the darkness in the world, but that the light that overcomes the darkness lives in you as Christians when we're made new. That you matter, that you carry the light of the world. The overcoming light makes you an overcoming. Overcomer, that the things that your heart breaks for, guys, in the world, you're not powerless to change. In fact, you carry inside you the only power that can actually change that thing. You with me? That the things that your heart breaks for, the injustices, the oppression, the sickness, the stuff that's going on in the world, that you carry within you the power to change that stuff. I was thinking about this during the week. I was praying on Tuesday night, and Gary prayed in the prayer meeting. He was using this phrase that we have the power to change, the power to change. And even strangely enough, does anyone remember about 15 years ago, there was this big marketing campaign, and Noel Kenny's head was on the side of buses driving around Dublin saying, you have the power to change, yeah? God has a plan for my little life, with his little hamster cheeks smiling in the thing. And you have the power to change. And then coming in this morning, there was one of those car stickers. Has to be an old car, man. A power to change car sticker from a campaign 15 years ago on the back of a car outside the church this morning. And that campaign was like, you have the power to change in your own life, yeah? But I just saw the significance of it as Gary was praying it, and it stuck out to me on Tuesday night, that you have the power to change not just your own life or to be changed inside, but the power that's in you is the power that's going to change the world. And I know that sounds crazy, sitting in a little room and pray that you're going to change the world, but that's how it works. That's how it works. That there's darkness all around you, and you're called to shine as a light in that darkness. Maybe it's just in your family, maybe it's just in your community, maybe it's just in your workplace, maybe it's in Africa, maybe it's in Asia, maybe it's in places that haven't heard about Jesus at all. Maybe it's on a global scale. Maybe you're meant to write the books that change the world. Maybe you're meant to disciple the people who change the world. Maybe you're meant to write the songs, or maybe you're meant to come up with the medical breakthroughs. Maybe you're meant to come up with the ideas, the industries, the things that will change, that it's placed inside you, that you were made for a purpose. We said it about Elijah this morning and believed it. Do you believe it about yourself, that God has put a light in you and given you a purpose? I don't care how old you are. I don't care what background you come from. I don't care how educated you are, or what you think you have in your hand or don't have in your hand, that the light of the world is in you, and that is enough for you to take a hold of your destiny, yeah? That God hasn't held anything back. He's given us Jesus in his fullness, and that you are made to be a world changer. I fully believe that. I fully believe it. The power to change the world is in you. So dream big, dream bold, dream audacious dreams for the world that are commensurate with your understanding of the greatness of who God is. Because it's not just based on what you have. It's not just based on who you are. It's based on who Jesus is. This light of the world that John introduces. It's in you, guys. It's in you to change the world and to make a difference with your life. I'm not trying to distract you from the darkness. I'm not trying to say the world isn't dark. I'm trying to engage you with the fact that you have the answer inside you. You have it in Jesus Christ, because it's Jesus alive in you. Make a difference, guys. Don't fall for the distractions. You get one life. Don't waste it. Be a light in the darkness. Find some darkness and go and be a light. It's not hard to find darkness. Find some darkness and go and be a light. In the name of Jesus. Don't fall for chasing down money. Don't fall for chasing down the good life. Don't fall for chasing down all the things that the world says. Oh, this is what you need. Have this car. Have this house. Have this retirement. Have this stuff. Get comfortable. Look after your family. Like, have all loads of money in the bank. Like, you get one life. The Bible says we're going to stand before God at some stage and give an account of what we did with our lives. Like, really, we're going to stand before God and give an account. Don't waste it, guys. Make a count. Graveyards are full of people who died with their potential. Don't be one of them. Don't be one of them. Make your life count. Be bold. The Lord says, be bold and be strong, for I'm with you. In Deuteronomy, yeah? That it's God who's in you who can do incredible things. I read this great story during the week. The sermon by a guy called John Piper. And a lot of you may have heard of him. Pastor of a big church in the States. And back in the year 2000... he was kind of unknown, and he got to preach at this big conference, kind of known but not on the scale he would be now, called the Passion Conference. 40,000 students were at this conference, right? And he says like that he was rattling going up. He's standing in front of them. They're students. They don't have the best attention span. They're all crammed into this space. The wind was blowing. Halfway through, half of his notes blew away, and he's like rattling, speaking in front. Imagine 40,000 people, right? And But he prays this. He prays, Lord, give me a message that's going to shape eternity, that's going to send ripples out into eternity. And looking back 17 years on from now, we read this article looking at people who sat in that crowd that day and who are now missionaries, who are now church planters, who are now people who've started businesses and started NGOs and people who are making a difference in the world, sparked by that thing. And here was his message, right? His message was this, that you don't have to know a lot of things for your life to make a lasting difference in the world. You don't have to be smart or good looking. You don't have to be from a good family, he told them. You just have to know a few basic, glorious, majestic, obvious, unchanging, eternal things and be gripped by them and be willing to lay down your life for them. And 5 minutes into the story, he lays out this comparison that really made the difference. He said that in his church 3 weeks beforehand, they got news that two missionaries they knew, two ladies, Ruby Eliason and Laura Edwards, were killed in Cameroon, okay? Ruby Eliason, 80 years old, had stayed single for her whole life. She was a nurse, and she poured out her life for one thing, to make Jesus Christ known amongst the poor and the sick and the broken in the hardest and most unreached places of the world. 80 years old. Laura Edwards had been a medical doctor in the Twin Cities, and she had retired and gone to spend time with Ruby Eliason, partnering up with her, going from village to village. She's pushing 80 years old, village to village, telling people about Jesus, caring for the poor, looking after the sick, using what God had given them to make a difference in the world. They're driving from village to village in Cameroon. The brakes go in their car. They drive over a cliff, and they die. And it says he turned and he asked his people, "Is that a tragedy?" Two women in their 80s, a whole life devoted to one idea, Jesus Christ magnified amongst the poor and the sick and the hardest places. And 20 years after most Americans have retired and moved to Florida or something and are taking it easy and living the good life, these two women fly into eternity and are taken up to be with the Lord in an instant. And he's like, "Is this a tragedy?" And people got it. People were like, "No, that's not a tragedy. That's a story of triumph. That's a story of lives that make a difference." And they cry out, "No." And Piper affirms, and he's like, "No, it isn't a tragedy. I'll tell you a tragedy." And he pulls out this piece of paper that he torn out of a Reader's Digest thing he found in a doctor's surgery, right? And it's about these two guys. He read it to them. It says, "Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, where they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect shells." That's a tragedy, he told the crowd. He says, "And there's people in this country spending billions to try and get you to buy into that story. Spending billions to try and get you to buy into this is the good life." He says, "I've got 40 minutes to tell you the difference, to tell you don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Don't buy that dream. In the last chapter of your life, retiring before you go and stand before God. And what are you going to stand before God with? Here it is, my shell collection. I'm going to stand before God. Here it is. I've got a good swing. Here it is. Take a look at my boat. This is what I achieved in life." Don't buy it, guys. Don't buy that dream. Don't waste your life. Your life was meant to make a difference in the world. Don't die with your potential. Get in on the reason that you were made. Find some darkness and go and be light. That our journey as Christians is to see the light and then to be the light. Yeah, that we encounter Jesus. Jesus lives in us and then we are the light out into the world. See the light and be the light. And I don't, like, I've only had like 20 minutes to preach here, whatever, 25 minutes. And I'm like, how can I convince you? How can I convince you, guys? I was talking to Noel. I'm like, how can I do this in 20 minutes? And so he was like, "Rob, just trust that it will be a spark to some kindling, yeah? That God is already working in our lives. God has already put dreams in our lives. God's already broken your heart for something in the world that you see. And that's, you're like, that shouldn't be like that. You're the answer to that. The fact that your heart breaks for that thing, you're the answer to that." And I'm praying that by the Spirit, God would move in us and he would ignite something, that we're determined we're not going to waste our lives. We're not going to waste it getting money and retiring and whatever it is, living the good life, and stand before the God of all heaven and be like, here's me stamp collection. Here's what I did. Here's my lovely house. Jesus says, don't store up treasures on the earth for yourself where rust and moths decay, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. I'm praying for my life. I'm praying for my family's life. I'm praying as a leader in this church for all of your lives that you'll live a life that makes a difference. Look, you could put your faith in Jesus like the guy on the cross, go to heaven to be with the Lord, and that's great. Talking to Noel during the week, he says in Revelation, there's this picture of Jesus coming out, and he says all people are like throwing their crowns down before him. It's nearly like the things they've been rewarded with in heaven for what they did in life, they're laying at the feet of Jesus. Then it talks again about another time where Jesus comes out, and it's like they lay it down again. It's nearly like they've got it back, and then they're laying it down again. And Noel was saying, he's like, I want something to be able to lay at the feet of Jesus. I want something to be able to worship him with. I want something to be able to say, no, this is it. And you have something to do that with this day. You have a life that you've been blessed with. You have Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. You're not under-resourced, you're over-resourced. And so I pray that this would just be a spark. And Father, I just commit this to you, Lord. Lord, I've said what I have to say, Lord. I pray now that your voice would do the talking, Lord God. I pray that your spirit would bring to mind, Lord, the things that you've placed on our hearts, Lord God. I pray where we felt we've had words or felt we've had destiny and we've let it slip or let it get in the way or we've become distracted or we've chased other things, Lord God. I pray that this morning will be a time where the fire comes again, Lord God, where it's sparked, Lord God, where it's ignited, Lord God, where we're infused with power from above, like you said we would be by your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that gives boldness and courage and belief, Lord God, that we can do what you said we could do. Jesus, you said that we were going to do greater things than you even did, Lord God. Why? Because it's you who's in each and every one of us, Lord God. And I pray that going out from this place, Lord God, we will be sparked, Lord God, with imagination, Lord God, divine imagination, divine creativity, divine ability, Lord God, to make a difference where we're at in the world, Lord God, to be able to shine on the spot where we are right now, Lord God, and trust you to take us where it is we need to go, that we would take steps of boldness, Lord God, of courage, Lord God, that we would dream big dreams, Lord God, that they would be, as I said, commensurate with the level of greatness that you have. If we don't know how great you are, Lord God, would you show us, Lord God? If we don't know how magnificent you are, Lord God, how much power you have, Lord God, would you show us, Lord God? Would you snap us out of small thinking, Lord God, and small dreaming, Lord God, and move us into the destiny, Lord, that you have for each one of us, Lord God? I pray over the people who don't know you here this morning, Lord God. I pray that you would draw them to you, Father. I pray that you would draw them to you, Lord. Even if I've been preaching, Father, and they've been like, I don't get what it is to have Jesus alive inside me. Jesus says this, that anyone who puts his faith in him, that he gives the right to become children of God. John said that in that same introduction. It's as easy as this. You put your faith in Jesus. You say, Jesus, I don't want to live for myself. I want my life to count for something. I want to live for you. Would you come alive in me by your spirit? I recognize that I don't have much to bring. I'm broken, Lord, and I'm sinful, and I haven't achieved much in life, but I need you, Lord God. I need you. I put my faith in you. Would you take my life, Lord God, and would you use it for your glory? I put my faith in you, Lord. You can pray that prayer this morning to be moved from darkness into light, become a child of the light and infused with that potential in the world. And I pray over the rest of us, Lord God, where our light's grown dim, Lord, where we should have been the light of the world and we've hidden it, as you said, Lord, under a cup or look to extinguish it. I pray that you would fan it into flame, Lord God. I pray that from this day on, Lord God, that we would walk in your purposes with boldness, Lord God, that we'd count everything else as lost, Lord God, that we'd leave everything else behind, Lord God, knowing that all that's done for you is what lasts in light of eternity, Lord God. I bless your people this morning, Lord God. I pray that we would leave here and have conversations, Lord God, about changing the world, Lord God, about being that difference in the world. I bless you. I thank you for Jesus, and I bless your people. I pray the Lord would bless you and keep you. The Lord would cause his face to shine upon you, that he'd be gracious to you, that the Lord would lift up his countenance upon you this day and bring you peace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.